Good morning. Very excited to have everyone with us this morning as we gather on the Lord's Day to be producers of worship. I pray that you had some time this morning for your small group study, that went well. I've already heard someone had said something to me about Zephaniah is a pretty tough book, and I was like, I don't disagree with that, but I'm sure your teacher did a great job this morning with that lesson. If you have a bulletin, if you'll go ahead and open that up, we'll take a look at a couple things. I want to say something real quick that didn't make the bulletin, which is, again, my issue, is that the reminder is that after worship this morning, we do have business meeting. So today is business meeting. I know I forgot to announce that, I think, two times ago, and a lot of people left that wanted to stay. So today is business meeting. Also, this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we will continue our discipleship class led by Bobby. That is, you're ready to do it, right, Bobby? Yeah, okay. I don't want to sign you up for a class you weren't ready to do. But we'll be doing that again today at 5. It's been a wonderful class so far. Been a lot of good conversation. It's gone really well. It's encouraged me. So I would encourage you to come and join us today at 5 o'clock for that. All right, on the bulletin, these are things that are in the bulletin. You see, there are several things there dealing with the youth and some things going on. So if you have a kid in the youth, please take a look at that. One of the big ones that I wanted to point out to you is Sunday, January the 29th. All right? Mountain of Blessing and their youth, they're going to be going alongside of our youth this year to youth camp. And so what they want to do for a fundraiser is they want to make a meal for us at Dallasburg Baptist Church, and then you go out there and you get to have an authentic meal, and you can then make a donation to the youth at Mountain of Blessings Church. So January 29th, I encourage you to come to church hungry, maybe skip breakfast that morning, stay, come to worship, that's the most important thing, but then stay for a wonderful meal together, right, as we fellowship together and we assist a sister church and their youth in them being able to afford to go to youth camp. Because if you've spent much time with us at all here, youth camp's not cheap, and it's expensive. And so they want to do this to raise money for their youth. And so you get to eat, and they get to get money. It's a win-win for everyone. So circle that date, 29th of Sunday. I would really encourage you to be here for that, right? Also, you'll see there, if you're interested in playing volleyball, the sign-up sheet is out there. I saw some more names on it this morning. Ben, you playing? Okay, all right, make sure. Sign up out there. The first game is coming up soon. I encourage you to come and do that. Not that anyone needs to be reminded of this, but just a quick reminder, this is for fun, right? We gather, we do this for fun. If you're like, well, I'm not a professional volleyball player, well, besides Bobby and his family, no one's a professional volleyball player, right? The rest of us are just doing it for fun. So even if you're slightly curious, hey man, come and join with us. And we can just laugh at each other that don't have a lot of athletic ability, right? Which is several. Not all of us, but several, right? You see there about the ark needing some other things. Something else that, and I'll say this in our prayer this morning, is that we have a lot of people out right now with flu or COVID or something else. I just encourage you to pray for those individuals. And if you know of someone who needs something, or is in need of some type of help or something, to let me or one of the other deacons aware of that situation so we can be there and help them with something. Just there's a lot of us this morning. You see the numbers this morning. A lot of people in our church are struggling with that right now, so it's running around again. All right? Well, you guys can read the rest of that. I have confidence in your reading abilities. But what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for us, and then we will lift up our songs in voice to a holy, perfect God. All right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time that you gave us in our small group studies, Lord, to study about fear. And as we continue to grow in our faith in you, we continue to displace that fear. We just thank you for that. Lord, we just ask you to be with so many of our members right now that are struggling with illnesses or disease. Lord, we just ask that you be there with them. Lord, we just ask that you continue to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We're so thankful for our musicians as they help get that ground fertile to hear your word. And Lord, we just pray that right now we're able to set aside the distractions of the week, set aside the distractions of the day.
Well, good morning. Let us stand this morning as we worship our Lord and we sing of that wonderful power that is found in the blood of Jesus. I encourage you, let us sing and let us worship our Lord. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Man, there's wonderful power in that blood. Now the question is, are you washed in that blood? Let us come to Jesus to be washed in his blood.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by your Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robe be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride? Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing? Are they white as snow?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Got a little Psalm 118. Verse 26. Blessed is, and we can sing and we can worship because of that wonderful mystery that was the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. So let us come
behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. The theme of heaven's praises robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes.
That because He lives. Because He lives, we can look forward to that day where we will all be resurrected and be with our Lord forevermore. So let us sing this wonderful hymn this morning.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, an empty grave.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the power and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he and then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because.
You may be seated.
Psalm 118, 28 through 29. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for he is steadfast love endures forever.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can come together in this building and lift praise and worship up to you, Lord. I just pray that the offering that we're about to receive, Lord, I pray that we as your local church use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. I lift up Michael as he brings today's message.
head off to Children's Church. Sophia's ready. She's already up, ready to go. Good luck, Greg. I was invited to a birthday party yesterday of Emerson. Tell her happy birthday when you see her. And I was sitting there and I was talking to... What did she say? Oh, she didn't want to do anything. I wasn't trying to embarrass her. And then I was sitting there and I was talking with some people and they had saw the play stuff, right? The stuff left over from the play. And they were talking about the kids programs we have here. The long story short, let me tell you this. That's a blessing, what you see right there. You see all those kids walking out of here and going down there. It's just a wonderful opportunity that God has given each and every one of us to speak truth into these young people's life. It's a blessing to have a nursery full of kids. It's a blessing to have a ministry of young adults full. And I pray that you all see it that way. I know sometimes it can be a little loud. I took a football to the head yesterday, but that's okay. You got a big head like me, it's a target, it's going to happen. I've just come to peace with it. But that really is a blessing right there when you see that. And it's also a blessing that we have men and women that are willing to serve in those ministries. I'm very thankful for them. And it's a really important thing for us to do here. And I pray that everyone feels that way as well. We continue today in 2 Peter. We continue to make our march forward. Just a quick reminder of where we left off last week. Last week in verses 5 through 7, Peter, of course, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had laid the groundwork of some characteristics that Christians should display. So just for a quick reminder, that was virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, and how we should be displaying these characteristics in our life. I did it last week, but I'm not sure I did, because when I looked at my notes from last week, I was like, oh, I don't know if I said that or not. So I just want to say this also. We have to understand the mega theme of 2 Peter, right? And you remember when we first introduced 2 Peter, remember every book of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. Every single one of them, right? But there's another message in 2 Peter. Is 2 Peter wrote this epistle to the six churches that he wrote 1 Peter to, and he's addressing false teachers, right? False teachers had entered into the church and were teaching things that were untrue. And so a secondary reason that Peter is writing to us and he's telling us is like he's reminding people, if you are a Christian, this is what it should look like. Right? Because one of the common attacks that the false teachers were doing in Peter's time is very similar to the same false attacks that happened in 2023. I'm still getting used to saying 23. In 2023 is these false teachers, these wolves among us, try to prey on the fact that what you're doing is not enough. Right? That's why we spent last week, and don't worry, we're not going to go through that whole doctrine again, but we talked about the doctrine of assured salvation, also known as perseverance of the saints, right? This is why Peter is speaking about this so much, is he's telling the church, it's like, listen, if you display these characteristics, if you have these desires in your life, don't be fooled by these false teachers that tell you you need to do something else. Interesting enough, the something else that these false teachers usually say is that you need to give us more money, right? That was common for Peter's time. It's unfortunately common for our time. And so just like the original recipients of this epistle is saying for you and I, is that we need to not be fooled by those false teachers. We need to understand and be resting that our salvation is secure in Christ. Something that when I was reading this and getting ready for it, I understand why in Peter's time, and I think the same for in our time as well, why this is difficult for people is because most of you have heard the old adage, if it's too good to be true, then it is. However, like everyone's nodding, like, yeah, I've heard that my whole life, so have I. However, billions, and that's with a B, billions of dollars are fleeced out of people every year because they don't follow that rule. They get on Facebook Marketplace, be like, man, that's a Corvette for $5. I'm interested. I mean, send a message real quick. They'll send us some good faith money. And people do it. And then they're like, well, I can't believe that they didn't have that Corvette. Or my favorite is this guy was running a scam, and I think it was out of New York, you know, New York City, right? Is that he was selling these things, and what he was selling them was matchbox cars. And so they'd put $100 down on this car deposit, and he'd send them a car in the mail that cost him a dollar. And it was legal because he never said it was a full-size car, and he was just fleecing people out of all this money. And so we fall for this. And so all of us are walking around with our scam radar on full alert. We're just paranoid of it. Like, anytime you get online and somebody sends me a message like, this is a scam. I just got a message from someone in the church the other day. And I was like, oh, they want to connect on Facebook Messenger. And I was like, sure. And they send me a message, and they're like, hey, I've got strep throat, which would be something someone would say. Strep throat is going around. And they're like, oh, by the way, have you heard about the buyback program on the cars? I'm like, this isn't this person. This is someone trying to scam me on this, right? And so we all walk around with the scam radar up. We're like, oh, this is a ripoff. This is a scam. But then you come to your salvation in Christ, and I'll tell you this. This is the one time that adage falls apart. The deal is too good to be true. And so a lot of us have struggle with, man, am I saved? Was it enough? Is it enough to have faith in Christ? Scripture is abundantly clear. If you want more about this, go back and listen to last week's sermon, right? It's abundantly clear on this, is that he wants us to know, right? That faith in Christ, trusting in what he accomplished on the cross, what he then accomplished as he was risen from the grave, that is sufficient for your salvation, right? And so we need to be that. That's why they have that doctrine of assured salvation. It is assured for you. But as we talked about last week, in addition to, supplement to, you and I have responsibilities. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we have responsibilities along with this salvation too. We're not doing our salvation, but we're supplementing our salvation. And we continue that talk today. Let me read some scripture for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. For if these qualities, that's the qualities we've already talked about, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this sweet time that you gave us this morning to lift up songs of praise to you. Lord, we're very thankful for our musicians and their diligence in preparing our hearts. Lord, we're thankful for this time that you give us right now for corporate worship, for us to open up your word, to have the Spirit come alongside of us, to reveal things in Scripture that were previously unknown to us. Lord, we thank you for the applications that we will learn today, how we apply these truths we find in Scripture to our lives. And Lord, we just ask and we expectantly pray this to you, that you will continue to give us windows of opportunity to form relationships, to share the gospel, to speak truth into people's lives in a loving, patient, kind way. Lord, we thank you for these opportunities. Lord, we just ask that you continue to open our eyes to them. And Lord, we just pray that we, as the original recipients of this epistle, that we are also growing and increasing in these characteristics as well. That we can resist the false prophets that continue to exist today, that try to convince us that your work on the cross was insufficient. Lord, we know in Scripture that is a lie. And Lord, we want to cling to you. We want to hold true to what your word says so we can resist the devil. We can resist the temptations and how we can live a wonderful, fruitful life, not to our glory, but to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we come back to Scripture here, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, we're talking about those same qualities, right? Just a reminder, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. Reference last week's corporate worship if you want more information about those specifically. So these qualities are yours. Now this is what I wanted to spend some time talking about a little bit this morning. I mentioned it last week. I'm notorious for getting ahead of myself, right? Because when I read scripture, I read it in big chunks, and then I prepare messages. And so a lot of times I talk about things that we haven't got to yet, but it's still right because you're getting to it. We're going to talk about this. Not only is it important that you have those virtues, that you have self-control, that you have steadfastness, that you have brotherly love, that you show love to one another, right? They are yours, but they're also to be doing what? They are to be increasing. Look at that right there, right? And are increasing. I was like, everyone heard that noise, right? Okay, that's just, no one reacted to that but me. I was like, you all heard that, right? Okay. My ears are still clogged up. I don't know what I'm hearing, man. I could be hearing crazy stuff, right? But we see is not only do we have these characteristics, but they should be increasing in our lives. Remember last week when I got ahead of myself and I was talking about as Christians, we can't be resting on our laurels. It's not enough to be able to honestly say, you know what? I've got steadfastness in my life, right? Remember, that's patience. The truth is this, you all need more patience, so do I. It's a hard thing to be honest with yourself and say, you know what, I've got enough patience. Because the truth is you do not. You do not have enough patience. Because it says there very clearly that they are yours and are increasing. Now this is one of the amazing things about Christianity and what we've been called to is this, is that not only are we to display characteristics, but we're to always be growing in them. There is no end point. I've said this to people before, and I've had people ask questions about it later, and I'm very thankful for those conversations that we've been able to have. There is no retirement from being a Christian. There is no point where you're like, hey man, I've got enough godliness. You will never have enough godliness because of your sin nature. There's never a point that you're like, you know what, I think I've shown enough brotherly love to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm good. That is an inconsistent reading of Scripture that is not what Scripture shows us. Scripture teaches us is that we're always to be striving, right? It's one of the things I love to share. There are so many wonderful things about Christ, so many wonderful characteristics that he displayed. But the thing that I love about Christ, and you see this a lot in the book of Matthew, the Pharisees thought they had everything under control because they had all these rules and they were following them. But then what did Christ do? He always comes in and he turns the dial up a little bit more and he says, we need to be doing more of this. You need to be showing more of this. It's the same concept of what Peter is telling us here, is that we need to have these characteristics and they are to be increasing in our lives. This is what I always say this, and there are different preachers and theologians that have different theories on this, and this is my theory on this, is that I think it's really important to remember where you once were so you can see how you're increasing. I pray for you that you're more patient this week than you were last week. I pray that your driving experience was a little bit smoother this week than it was last week, right? He's like, you got some work to do, right? Right? We all got some work to do. You're not alone, brother. We all got some work to do in these things, right? But we see is that we're to be growing in these. We're to be striving after them. So never get this concept that you've done enough because you haven't, right? And why? Why is it important to show these characteristics? Well, we have the initial reason, right? The initial reason Peter is sharing this is he's trying to dispel the false teachers. He's laying foundation for these Christians so they can resist the heresy and the false prophets. And he's telling them, if you display these characteristics, this is confirmation that you're saved. This is confirmation that you're one of the elect, that you've been called. But it's also a challenge, right, to keep us growing. Why? Is they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So church, what we want to understand, what we want to be striving after is we never want to be seen as unfruitful. We never want to be seen as ineffective, right? The word there that's used would also can be translated as barren. Right, we don't want to be barren in our lives. We don't want to be seen as idle or slothful. We don't want to be seen as useless. The word there, ineffective, is a really kind word. It's also the word that could be useless. Right? It's the exact opposite of being fruitful. It's one of the things in our lives when it comes to, you know, reminding ourselves, because I'm very confident everyone in here at some point has maybe asked the question, you know, am I really saved? And again, referenced last week about the discussion on perseverance of the saints. The truth is this, is that you are if you're trusting in Christ. But you're to be fruitful. You're to be producing fruit, right? This harkens back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. So as a Christian, as someone who's resting in Christ, who has the indwelling of the Spirit, these are the fruits of the Spirit that should be expressed in your life. And remember, Galatians, this isn't a complete list. This is just a listing of some of the characteristics. You have different places in Scripture that give you different the gifts of the Spirit, right, that talk about that. But I challenge you this morning is like, are you displaying these characteristics? Not only are you displaying them, but like Peter tells us here, are they increasing in your life? Are you increasingly joyful? Are you increasingly gentle? Right? We need to think about these things, and we need to understand. And I know whenever I bring this up, people are like, well, man, you don't know who I work around, Michael. It's hard for me to be joyful when I'm around people. Well, I tell you this, you cannot let your situation dictate your joyfulness, right? I'm always amazed at how many people, and it's diagnosed, I've seen it, the weather affects people's moods, right? The gloomier it is, I told Molly the other day, I was like, I lost my sunglasses. I haven't seen the sun for 2 weeks. I don't even know where they're at, right? And it affects people's moods, right? Church, I'm going to encourage you in something like this. I think Peter would say this, and I know God teaches this, is that we cannot let our circumstances dictate how we feel about the Lord. We're joyful, why? Because of what God has done on our behalf, right? We need to understand, where does this come from? It comes from the Spirit. So when you read this list in 2 Peter, or you read this list in Galatians, thank you, Steve, for pulling that up. When you read these lists and you're like, man, I don't know if I can do that, understand this. If you are a Christian, if you are one of the elect, if you are one of the called, here's the truth. You have the indwelling of the Spirit with you right now. As you sit here right now, you have the Spirit. And you know what that does? That gives you the strength. That gives you the ability to do this. That gives you the ability to bite your tongue, right? I'll share this morning. This is just a truth from our house. Melissa's not here. She's not feeling well. She has strep throat, but so I'll tell a story about her. Is Friday, Molly and I were at home, and Molly and I were already in wind-down mode. Like, we were already there eating. I was in a carb coma, and I was like, and Melissa busting the door like it was on fire. And she was like, what's going on? You got to do this. You got to do that. Molly and I were like, oh. Molly's getting yelled at. She gives me the stink eye. I'm like, I didn't do anything. I'm sitting on the couch, right? And so we sat there, and I thought of this, because I've been studying it all week, and I thought about that steadfastness. Be patient in this. The energies kind of go down a little bit, and then we have a conversation. We're like, man, you came through the door like the Kool-Aid man, like busting through the door. Like, no one knew what to do. We were all scared, like we were getting attacked or something. And we see this, and so we should be displaying these characteristics. And trust me, I've got so much more growth in my patience. But I am thankful for how far God has brought me, right? So we didn't have any intense fellowship. Molly and I just suffered through it for a little bit. And then we had the conversation later, and she was like, yeah, I was just jacked up on Mountain Dew, man, I don't know. It's like, you know. I asked her, I said, had you drank much caffeine? She goes, you know what, I had. I was like, well, that's probably part of it. You know, you can't come in here all jacked up like that, right? And so, church, we should be displaying these characteristics, and not displaying them because it's a burden, but because we want to display them. They should be naturally existing in our lives. But we'll see later on, we'll talk about diligence. So just plant that someplace in your brain. Let me give you another reference scripture here. John chapter 15, verse 5 through 6. Talking about fruit, right? This fruit analogy. I am the vine. This is Jesus talking. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire and burned, right? The truth is, the only way you can produce this fruit as a branch, you've got to be connected to the vine. Who is the vine? The vine is Christ. And so as we have that power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we are able to produce fruit. Something that I would encourage you to think about is when you read this list, ask yourself, are you displaying those characteristics? There's a reason that Scripture talks about these in so many different places, is this is a real litmus test that allows you to say, am I resting in Christ? Is Christ indwelling in me as the Spirit? Am I a loving, joyful person? Now, this isn't saying you should be doing this perfect, because your sin nature will prevent that. But are you this type of person? Are you desiring it? And if you can say you are not, then logically speaking, according to Scripture, that would mean you do not have the indwelling of the Spirit, which means you and I need to have a conversation, which means you need to pray. You need to pray about this. You need to think about this. You need to see, why are you resistant to the gospel? Why are you kicking against that? Because God desires for you to be joyful, to be loving, to be fruitful, to be producing just buckets and bushels full of fruit. That's what he desires for you. Because if not, what does it say there? What do you do as a farmer or a vine dresser here talking about Scripture? If you've got a branch that doesn't produce fruit, what does Scripture say? They're cut off, they're gathered, and they're thrown in the fire. It's an analogy from living an eternity in the separation of God in a place that Scripture calls hell. That's what he's talking about there. I think one of the biggest concerns with most pastors is that the concern with how many people believe that they're resting in the Lord and they believe they're saved because maybe they prayed a prayer in the front of a book or maybe they walked an aisle someplace. The truth is this, if you are not manifesting these characteristics in your life, Scripture is very clear. You're not one of the sheep, right? He moves on here to verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so the truth is this, church, a lack of spiritual growth is a sign of your spiritual death. If you're not growing, you are dying, right? And so this is a really interesting way that Peter, again, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, so this is God writing this for us, is he tells us there, talks about being nearsighted, that he is blind. My guess is some of you are physically nearsighted. I'm nearsighted, right? I have to wear contacts. I can't see anything at a distance, but up close, I can still read fine. Every time I go to the optometrist, they're like, "Are you?" They think I'm lying. That's what the truth is. They give me extra tests because they said someone your age should not be able to read this close. You should have bifocals. I'm like, hey, maybe someday I'll need them, but right now I can read up close. What Peter is sharing with us here is he's talking about not being completely blind. He's talking about being nearsighted first and then being blind. What's that mean for us? It means this, is that so many people in the world, including a lot of people who believe they're Christians, they become nearsighted. They become focused on what? The things of this world. They become focused on the things that are right in front of them. I spoke about that this morning in my Sunday school class, that one of the growth characteristics of all of us as Christians is we need to always be growing and developing our eyesight to be more eternally focused and less physically focused right here. Now, you say that, and people are like, oh, gosh, of course you say that. I understand. That's difficult, right? Because where do you live? You live right here. I don't know about you all. Bills come to the mailbox. I'm like, oh, I got to deal with these bills because they're right here. I got to deal with this, right? But the truth is we have to train ourselves. We have to remember that what are we? We are simply passing through. I love the way Peter in his first epistle talks about this, and I love this concept, is that we are simply aliens here on earth. That's what he calls us. We're not meant for this. God did not design us to be here. We are designed to be with him in eternity. This is all temporary. So we need to constantly be developing more of a heavenly mindset so we don't become nearsighted and blind. When I was studying this week, it reminded me of a developmental psychology class that I took once. And basically all I remember that class is I almost got kicked out because I disagreed with the teacher, and I hadn't grown enough in my steadfastness, right? I thought I should share my opinion with everyone. That didn't go over so well. But I also remember understanding that in the first 2 years of life, so many things happen that they can basically destroy someone's life mentally and physically in different ways. And I can remember studying about, they did all of these tests, and you look back on it, and they're very unethical now. They would never happen now. But you show kids nothing but vertical lines, or you show kids nothing but horizontal lines, and it affects their eyesight forever. And so when I was reading and studying about that, there's a super interesting bunch of work out there to where people that have been blind their whole life have had their eyesight returned to them, right? Because of a macular degeneration, technology exists now to return their eyesight to them. And in almost every case, when they give them back their eyesight, they still can't see. They can see lights and colors. They don't understand orange. They don't understand green. Somebody says, well, Irvin's got on a green shirt. They're like, okay, if you say that's green, I believe that's green. They can see, but they don't understand what they see. I think that's exactly what Peter is talking about right here, is that a lot of us see the world, but we're not focused on the right things. We're not focused heavenly. We're focused on the here and now. And the truth is, we have to grow in this. They have to be increasing in us so we can learn to have a better understanding and a better vision focused on eternity and not right now. And I understand that it's difficult. But one of the best ways that you can fight against that is through scripture reading, through biblical conversations with brothers and sisters in Christ that help give you a biblical, heavenly set mindset, right? And so what so happens with this is that people who are focused on the now, that as scripture says here, are so nearsighted they've become blind, they ask the questions, what's life all about? What's the purpose of life? What happens after you die? Is there meaning? Is there meaning at all in life? And what we see is that for those of us that are focused on God, that are focused on Scripture, that understand what it teaches here, is we understand what the purpose is. And the purpose is to glorify God. We've been given a purpose to glorify God and to share the gospel. We have a reason. We understand what happens after death, right? We understand that there is meaning to all of this. And that's because you've not become blind with your nearsightedness. Your sight has been focused on God, and that's what Peter desires for us. That's what he desires for you, and that's what he desires for me. John writes a little bit about this in John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light, have the light of life. God does not desire for us to be fretful, scared people, afraid of life, feeling like we have no purpose. I don't know if you guys have had dogs that maybe aren't the sharpest knives in the drawers. God does not desire for us to chase our tail like some dogs do. That is not what he has in... Somebody's got... Oh, a lot of y'all must not have very smart dogs, because a lot of y'all are like, oh, I got a dog like that, right? That is not what God desires for us. He has given you a purpose. He has made you in his image, and he has given you a purpose, and that is to glorify him and share the gospel. That's what he's called us to, right? So we got to let that light shine out there. We continue also there in verse 9, having forgotten that was cleansed from his former sins, right? The truth is this. Again, understand this under the big umbrella of assured salvation. When we become so nearsighted and so focused on right now, we forget what God did for us. We forget that we've been forgiven our sins. We talked about this morning in Zephaniah, a very consistent theme in Zephaniah and all in other scriptures is it talks about humility. If you struggle with pride, which the truth is probably a lot of you do, if you struggle with pride, this right here will help with that pride. If you constantly remind yourself, if you constantly read scripture, if you're constantly dwelling on what did God do for me when he forgave me for my sins, it will help with your pride issue really quick. It will humble you, right? Because that's what God desires for us. That's how he uses. That's how we become fruitful is when we're humble. If we're full of pride, we're like, man, I can do this. I got this. I don't need God. I don't need to do what God's word says. I don't need to be showing these characteristics that God says because I got this under control. And the truth is, you better get prepared because God's going to humble you because God does not like proud people, right? I know it's one of the things that it's hard for us sometimes to believe. It's like, well, man, God doesn't like certain things. Yes, you're right. God doesn't like certain things, and prideful people is one of them, right? He desires for us to be humble people, right? Is the point is this, is that when we add to these things, remember, this is a supplement to, right? Your salvation is assured, but we're supplementing our salvation when we add these characteristics to it, is that when we do these things, we prevent the good old Southern Baptist word of backsliding. Right? It's a word you probably haven't heard in a while, right? But I think that's rooted right in what we're talking about here. What is backsliding? I think you backslide when you forget what God's done for you, and you start returning to your former things. You start returning to your former sinful activities. You start reveling in them again. You start thinking that it sounds like that's fun again to do that stuff. And so you backslide a little bit, right? You're not as focused on God, and you slip back into those things. And the truth is, that can only lead to one thing in your life, and that's a disaster. That's not what God desires for us, right? It's remember, just look at that verse again. Verse 8, increasing, the opposite of backsliding. We're not to be doing that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 speaks to this. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? It's just a concept that as we discuss it in church and the safety of this gathering of God's people, which we call the church, it's something that makes no sense to you of how perfect God is, and you understand that, and how holy God is, and you grasp that as much as you can, that you would then desire to do something opposite to him. It just doesn't make sense in the safety of the gathering of this people. But the truth is, I think all of us probably on some level in our testimony, we show this. We show a desire. I should have looked it up, but I didn't. One of my favorite, and I think this is in the Psalms, somebody fact check me on that, where the psalmist talks about like a dog returning to its puke. And you're like, oh, we talk about puke, it's gross. But that's the psalmist, that's what he's trying to describe to us. Like a dog doesn't know any better, he turns back. Again, if you've got dogs that chase his tail, I bet y'all got dogs that ate his puke too, right? And that's what he's telling us, is that you're just like that dumb dog that doesn't know any better that goes back to do that. Don't do that. How do you prevent from doing that? You continue to grow in these characteristics. You continue to grow in love, in brotherly love, and in virtue. You continue to grow in these things, right? Peter himself talks about this in chapter 2 of his first epistle, verses 2 through 3. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that maybe by you grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You've tasted that, right? This is one of the things, and I read books about preaching and how to be more effective at it. Some of you are like, well, you should read more. I agree. I definitely need to be reading more of those. And it's like, who are sermons for, right? Are they for lost people? Are they for saved people, right? Who are you preaching to? I think the right answer is yes. Be a good politician and ride the fence there. But the majority of it's for saved people. Is we're preaching to saved people, right? And what I need to remind you of this morning, and what Peter is reminding all of us of this morning, is that we know what the pure spiritual milk is, and we have to continue to want to desire it. We have to continue to chase after it, right? We have to continue to want that, to want what God has for us, and not what the world and Satan is trying to convince us what is good. You have to resist those things. This thought process continues there to verse 10. Verse 10 says this, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent, I told you to remember the word diligent, to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Right? And so if there's anything that we as Christians are unfortunately good at is falling, right? We make mistakes. We mess things up. I'll share a little application for you. My lovely bride had made a giant crock pot of soup for somebody that was sick. And so it was heavy. She's like, can you carry this to the car? I'm like, yeah, I got this. Well, needless to say, I got a pair of Crocs that's probably older than some of you all, and there's no tread. They're like ice skates. But I don't throw them away because I'm a cheapskate. Well, I walk out there, I hit a piece of water in the garage. Dude, I'm going down. But the only thing that saves me is I crash into Melissa's car. It holds me up, right? My head hits it, and I was like, hey, I didn't spill a drop of the soup. I didn't spill a drop of it. I was so proud of myself. And of course, no one saw this, which was probably a little bit better, right? When I was studying this, I was thinking about that, right? As we slip and fall, but we need things to support us. We need things to hold us up. So just like Melissa's car, all 3,000 pounds of it had to hold me up as I was going down with the crock pot full of soup. We need to understand that things that need to hold us up, and the thing that holds us up is Christ. That's what keeps us. And so when we see the scripture, you will never fall, I don't think it's talking about stumbling. I'm talking about stumbling because we all stumble because we have a sin nature. We all, unfortunately, struggle with that. What we see here in scripture, what does Christ desire for us is that stumbling should become less and less. As we become more sanctified, we should stumble less, but we're all going to stumble. But what scripture tells us here is it keeps us from falling, right? Stumbling and falling are two very different things. I've done a lot of both in my life, right? Very different things. And so what we understand is, how do we keep from having these massive falls in our life? How do we keep from making these huge spiritual mistakes in our life? The scripture answers the question for us in verse 10 there. Be all the more diligent. And this is references back to verses 5 and 7. Remember, this is supplementing your salvation. Your salvation has been secured in Christ's work, but you're adding to it, right? You're supplementing it. How do you supplement to it? You have to be diligent. Church, I'm going to tell you this. If you are asleep, wake up right now. I'm going to tell you what's something I think is very important for each and every one of us is this. So many of us as Christians are just going through the world. We're just making it through. We're kind of drifting through. We're like, well, we got bad days. We got good days. We believe everything's going to be okay. We have to understand there is a spiritual battling happening right now all around us. And so many of us are just okay to just drift through life. No, that is not what God desires for you. It is not what he desires for me. We have been called to the highest of standards. And the only way we're ever going to achieve those higher standards is we have to be diligent. What does diligent mean? It means intentional. It means paying attention. It means waking up every morning and saying, I am going to be more patient today than I was yesterday. It is waking up this morning and saying, I am going to love, fill in the blank, whoever at your workplace or at school or wherever you interact with people. I am going to be more loving to this person, even though they're not loving at all to me. You have to be diligent in that. You have to be working at it. God desires for us to be working at things. Right, that's one of the things I said this morning. There's no such thing as retirement for Christians. You're to be diligent. You're to be working your whole life. You're to be growing in these things. You're talking about a church that needed to be diligent. It's the Corinthian church. I enjoy the book of 1 Corinthians, but man, it is a train wreck of a church. There's just so many things going on there that need help. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he tells them this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So when you go and you have to show patience, and you go and you're showing love to that person, as scripture calls it, the brotherly love. Remember, you'll remember the Greek from that means from the same womb. It's a type of love that you have for your siblings, right? As you're showing that love to people that aren't your biological siblings, we do it. Why? It's because we should always be, like it says there, abounding in the work of the Lord. And because when you're working for this, who are you working for? You're working for the Lord. So your work will not be in vain. This thought is continued in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. We continue to work with one another. We continue to interact with one another. We continue to want to love one another. Why? Because God calls us to that. If you've spent much time in a Southern Baptist church, you've had a pastor, or you've come across a teaching of Calvin, right? It's where we get the concept of Calvinism from. This is something, I found this quote of Calvin's, and I was like, it's spot on. Christian calling and Christian living, they go hand in hand. If you've been called to be a Christian, you're going to be called to be a Christian to live and interact with one another. One of the big false teachers, one of the big things that they were teaching, and Peter is very, because God, you know, inspires all the writers of Scripture, and so it's pretty vague on exactly what false teachers is he addressing here. But one of the very common false teachers One of their tactics, and it's pretty similar to what we see today, is they basically said this: if God's grace is amazing in your life for your sin, why don't you go out and sin twice as much, and you'll see twice the amount of grace that comes from God, right? And so you say that, you're like, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. It's really no different than the postmodern world we live in today. If it feels right for Jamie, who am I to say it's wrong for Jamie? If Tony wants to do it, then let Tony do it. Who am I to say what's wrong with it? And, you know, it's going to be okay. No, it's not okay. Peter is clearly saying that. No, when we become a Christian, we diligently turn away from those sinful things. Not because we're trying to prove how good we are, but we're showing and we understand that the love of God he's shown for us, we should no longer have that desire and that calling in our lives to continue in those sinful things. So we should make hard U-turns away from them. This is one of the things that Peter is probably very likely dealing with here, is these false teachers telling them the opposite. Teaching them that, hey man, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. If your salvation is secured, why do you care what you do every day? Go out, drink it up, live it up, chase the women, chase men, do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter to God. It's false. It's a false teaching. It's the same. You hear the very similar message here today. Verse 11, for in this way they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do we do these things? For the hope we have in Christ. For what every book of Scripture prepares us for. It prepares us for in eternity in the presence of a holy God. That's why we do these things. It's because you will be richly provided for. Church, let me tell you something. This is something that you should get excited about. It doesn't say provided, which would be amazing. It would be amazing if you were provided this. But not only are you provided, you're richly provided. I did a little research on the word richly. It more than likely harkens back to the Greeks and the Olympics. And, you know, the Greeks invented the Olympics, these games, and you would go. And if you won the Olympics, it was huge. It was huge for you. There was a lot of city-state pride. You know, you talk about how in Owen County you got rebel pride, right? This was huge, times a million for your city-state if you won, because now your city-state can make fun of the other city-state. You know, we got a champion in this wrestling. You guys got nobody. And so this richly refers back to what if a man went and won some event, and as they bring him back and there's parades and there's all these cool things, they don't bring him in through the normal gate, right? Most cities had a big wall that surrounded them for protection. They would break the wall down and make a new gate for him to come in, and that gate would be known as his gate because he's richly provided. Church, if you leave here this morning with nothing else, understand this. Is that you have been provided richly in Christ, right? And as you enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Christ, if we're resting in him as in our salvation, and we have faith in what he accomplished on the cross, and then what he accomplished as he was risen from the grave, if you are resting in that, then you are richly provided for. I think I say this way too much. I'm going to say it again. It should blow your mind when you think about this. It should put a smile on your face. This should be one of, because there's many things, this should be one of the things that then motivates you to go out and be diligent in all of these things that we read in Galatians, that we read here in 2 Peter. This should motivate you, right? Not because you're trying to earn it, because you can't, but because you are so amazed by what God has done for you. It encouraged you to go out and do that. I read this this week, and it was really interesting. As your pastor, I could stand up here every Sunday and tell you the things you should be doing. It would be effective for some of you. Some of you would be like, okay, man, there's something else I'm not doing, I'm supposed to be doing. That's not helpful. In order for you to be diligent, to go out and to show these characteristics, you need an understanding of who God is and what God did for you. And when you understand what the Lord Jesus, what he's done for you, that will then motivate you to go out and do these things. I can't motivate you, right? I'm not going to motivate you. I can share God's word. I can remind you what God's word says. But the main thing that's going to motivate you in life is the Holy Spirit. And so I think what a big chunk of this, and then there's a lot of things that we're getting at here, but one of the big things that Peter is trying to get at here is he's trying to remind Christians who they are, what they represent, what they should be displaying in their lives, so not only can they resist the false teachers and the false prophets, but they can also understand what they've been called to do, to go out into a dark world and to show these truths, to share with everyone what's going on, right? What we need to understand, and I think this is a big problem for so much of the church, is that this isn't about intellectual knowledge. This is about emotional action, right? You can sit here every Sunday and you'd be like, oh, yeah, that sounds good. And maybe you learn a Greek word here or there and you're like, oh, that sounds good. And maybe you have the head knowledge, but until you have the desire and the heart knowledge to go out in the world and to actually do these things, you're not effective for Christ. You're not producing this fruit. You're not being one of God's children that shows the world as best as we can, as sinful as we are, but as best as we can, show them the love of Christ. If you're just sitting around with all this head knowledge, it's pointless. You have to put it into action. I think I've shared with you all, I had a New Testament class in college taught by an atheist. And I was like, even at the time as a kid, I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. Right? She had all kinds of head knowledge. Like, she had maps memorized and she knew how to say all the words, but she was lost. She didn't have Christ in her heart. Church, this is what 2 Peter's getting at here. If you have Christ in your heart, these things manifest themselves. If these things aren't manifesting themselves in your life, that's a pretty clear indication you don't have the indwelling of the Spirit. God doesn't want that. Peter didn't want that, and I don't want that for you. So think about this. Pray about this. If you are resting in Christ, be diligent. Every day when you wake up, be diligent. Be thinking about, how am I going to model Christ-like behavior today? What are opportunities are God going to give me today to grow in this? What windows of opportunity is he going to give me to form a relationship, to share the truth of Christ? Be diligent and be looking for those and be aware of those, because I can tell you this right now, God will give them to you if you're looking for them. They're there every day. You just simply have to acknowledge them. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, I thank you for the challenge of your scripture. I thank you for the reminder of, as Christians, what kind of characteristics we should be displaying, of our virtue, of our love, of our patience. Not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but we do these things because of our salvation. So, Lord, I'm so thankful for that. Lord, I just pray that everyone here who has heard these words today, that I pray that they find a spot in their heart, that they encourage them, they remind them of what we've been called to do as Christians, to go out into the world, to love people, to be patient with people, but most importantly, share you with the world. Lord, we know then that if it is your desire, if they are one of the elect, that you will call them to you, Lord, and we're just so thankful for that truth. But Lord, we just ask that you continue to make aware to us these windows of opportunities. Lord, we understand the importance of relationships, even when they hurt and when they're dirty. Lord, we're just thankful for the opportunities to love others. It's a poor example of how much you loved us, but it's the best we got. And that's what we've been called to do. So, Lord, give us those opportunities. Make us aware of them. And, Lord, we just pray that we remain diligent every day as we chase after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond in song. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then
Yeah, it's just a great reminder. You know, why do we go out and display these characteristics? Because you understand, my God, how great thou art. Not that you're earning your salvation, but you're supplementing it by glorifying him. It's an amazing truth in Scripture. I pray it for you every day. Now, I've shared this before with you all. If most of you all knew how much a grown man prayed for you, you'd think it's creepy. But I don't care, because I'm your pastor and I'm supposed to be praying for you. And I pray for you all the time as you go out into the dark world, that people are resistant to you at best and hostile to you at worst. I pray for you all that you are able to understand how great God is and that you've been given a calling. You have a calling in your life to show these characteristics and to glorify him, right? Quick reminder, business meeting after church. If you're not a member, you can stay if you want to. We just ask that you don't vote on anything, but you can definitely stay and do that. I encourage everyone to stay. Also, I forgot to tell you last week, Jennifer Gravett provided an answer key for our quiz, And so if you're looking for the answers to the quiz that Rita gave you, there was like a combination there, right? They gave you a quiz, and then they gave you the answers. That's out there in the Hallelujah Hallway. Pick that up, and you can check your reading to make sure you got all the right answers. I'm sure you all did, right? Asa, will you close us in prayer, please?